When we began to plan for this special week of preparation for really the future, the summer, and the opportunities of evangelism that will lay before you this summer, I thought I really wanted someone to come in that I thought was proven, who has taught evangelism, who's been effective in evangelism. And I couldn't really think of anybody better than Dr. Jeff Musgrave. Jeff and his wife, Anna, are with us here today. Both of them are graduates of Bob Jones University. He's a church planner. He planted the Highlands Baptist Church in the south side of Denver, Colorado, over 20-plus years ago, 26 years ago. And he also, during that time, was involved in doing seminars in helping people in local churches be involved in personal evangelism. Evangelism is a command. Evangelism is something that should come out of our life, but I think all of us know we have to be encouraged to evangelize. We have to be pushed in a sense that we really need to make this a priority. And so that's what we're doing this week. We're making evangelism a priority. I would encourage you to take good notes because Jeff Musgrave travels all over the world doing these seminars called The Exchange, helping people have relational evangelism wherever they live and how to be effective. So give him your attention today and throughout the course of the week. I would encourage you to take notes as he comes and speaks to us about the matter of relational evangelism.
Good morning. I am very excited to be here today. Anna and I travel all over the United States, really all over the world. And I would kind of like to just start with, I'm not an expert in this field. I don't think I know anybody who is. I'm a student, I'm a learner, and I trust that all of us will kind of take that tact, that approach to what we're doing this week, that I want to learn, I want to be able to get better at what I do. I also recognize that evangelism is one of those areas in which if you want to get a good altar call at a church, you can always preach on evangelism and get a bunch of people down because we all fail when it comes to evangelism, and we all kind of ride with just a little bit of slight guilt when it comes to evangelism. And I want this week to be encouraging, to be motivating, to where it's not driven by guilt, but somewhat because I'm excited about what God wants to do. I would acknowledge that we're probably not going to be able to get rid of the fear that comes, the beating of the heart and all of that. That's going to be there every single time we open our mouth. But if we will look past that to the joy of being able to share the gospel message with someone. Isn't that what Jesus did, the author of our salvation, when he embraced the cross? It said that he despised the shame, endured the pain, but looked forward to the joy that was set before him. And I think you and I have to do the same thing when it comes to evangelism and discipleship. Our topic this week is reaching the world through relational evangelism, and I really believe that's God's plan for us. If we, each one of us, win one person to the Lord and disciple that person and train them how to lead someone else to the Lord, God really has a plan to reach the entire world in our lifetime. It's through evangelism and discipleship, and it's through that personal evangelism that God wants each one of us to be involved in. This morning, I'm going to try to define, or maybe I should say describe, relational evangelism and just kind of give you a feel for what it means. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. This week is going to be a little different than a normal preaching session. I'm trying to take 14 to 16 hours of seminar and pluck the highlights of that from it and give it to us in these chapel sessions. If you take your Bible and turn to Romans 1, we want to use kind of the reporter's questions, who, what, when, where, and how, to kind of give us a picture of what relational evangelism looks like in our day and age. Here in Romans chapter 1, Paul is introducing himself to the Roman people, and in the process of doing so, tells us about himself, and I believe gives us a picture of ourselves. If you'll notice the first thing that he says here, he says, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word servant is the word doulos. Servant is kind of a nice word. Slave is kind of a bad word. And this word is probably closer to slave than servant. It literally means bond slave, someone who has been purchased by another person, set free, and then because of love, given themselves back to that person. Hearing that definition of a bond slave, how many of you would say, that's my relationship with Jesus Christ? I have indeed given myself to him as his slave. Can I see your hands? I assumed that that's what you would say, and I really believe that we identify with Paul, what Paul is saying here about us. The second one is a little harder to identify with. Can you see it there in front of you? It says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So how many of you feel like I'm an apostle? No, we don't kind of get that one. But the word apostle means sent out one, someone who's been sent by another. And Jesus Christ said of us, as the Father sent me, so send I you into the world. And so we identify with that one in part as well. The third one is the one I want to camp on for just a second. And it uses this word, separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Separation is an extremely important principle that we all must live by. But sometimes I'm afraid we get the wrong picture of separation. A little over 36 years ago, in June, I stood at the front of South Sheridan Baptist Church. It was just after my graduation from here. And there was beautiful music playing that evening. I had a tuxedo on, and it was just a wonderful evening. Everybody in the room was looking at me. And I would imagine they were saying, what's that kid doing up here? But I was standing at the front of that auditorium enjoying the moment, and the organ hit a triumphant chord, and all of a sudden, everyone in the room forgot that I was there. Because the most beautiful woman in the world began to make her way down that center aisle. And I want you to know that at that moment, I was not thinking about all of the girls I was separating myself from. I only had eyes for that one girl I was separating myself to. And that moment literally redefined who I am. I'm a different person today because I separated myself to Anna Mitchell. And I believe that's a great picture of our relationship with the gospel. You and I are different people today because we've been separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection are literally our death and resurrection. We have the life of victory because of the gospel, and that's the picture that's being painted for us here. I did a seminar in a church, and later one of the members of that church was introducing me to a group of people that he wanted them to know how the exchange seminar had impacted his life. And he said, I used to think of the gospel as something that I do. And he said, frankly, I have to admit that when I thought of the gospel as something I do, I didn't do it very often. But he said, now I think of the gospel as who I am. And I find myself talking about it all the time. He gave an illustration of a woman in his office that when the gospel was something he did, he would not have done it with her. She was a very vocal lesbian. But that week, he had heard about her father's illness, and he had her in his office. She was just in there for another project. And he said, I just want you to know I'm praying for your dad. He said, that began a conversation. He said, I didn't get to give her the whole gospel, but I began to just tell her who God is and how we can have a close relationship with him. He said, I'm not worried about what I didn't get to because I am sure we'll be talking about it again. That's really the idea. The gospel is who we are. And as a result of that, we find ourselves talking about it all the time. In verses 14 to 16, Paul says, because the gospel is who I am, there are three things that are true about me. There are three I am statements here. Verse 14, he says, I am debtor. Now, the word debtor implies that I owe something. And the picture here is not owing something to Jesus. I would understand that. I owe him everything. But it's owing something to people. In this culture war we're in, sometimes it's easy to see people on the other side of the aisle as our enemies. And in fact, those people are not our enemies. Those people are fellow image bearers created to bear the image of God. And every single one of them are chained to hell by their own sins. You say, that's pretty strong words. Well, think about this. What do they have to do right this minute to get to hell? Nothing except for just die. Their chains are going to pull them down. And God has given me freedom from my sin through the gospel, and he put that gospel, the keys to their chain, in my hand, and he's made me debtor to every other slave to sin in the world. That's the picture that Paul is painting for us here. Then he says, not only am I debtor, but he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. The word ready implies two different things. Number one, I'm prepared. I know what I'm going to say. Literally, you could say it this way. Because I know him intimately, I can show him effectively and tell other people about him. I like to think of evangelism as show and tell. It's not just telling, but it's me showing people the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ through my life. And the only way I can do that is when I know him intimately myself. So Paul says, I'm ready. I am prepared for that. But it also means I'm eager. I'm anticipating it. I recognize that something good is going to happen as a result of that. And the last one is probably the most difficult for us. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you know what the gospel says and you're not ashamed, who knows that you are a Christian? Everybody here would raise your hand. But if I said, how many of us are shameless when it comes to giving the gospel, many of us would immediately recognize, no, there's something wrong there. And Paul says, I am shameless when it comes to giving the gospel. Why? Because it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. So that's the who. You and I are equipped right now because of our contact with the gospel, because of how the Bible has remade us, or the gospel's remade us. Now we're ready. So now we have to ask ourselves a question. What? What is it we're supposed to do? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, Jesus Christ is being introduced to the world. And not only is he introduced to everyone, but now he's beginning to be introduced to his own disciples. And two of John's disciples in verse 38 come to him and ask him, Master, where are you staying? And Jesus said to them, well, if you go down the street till you get to the butcher shop, turn right until you get to the carpenter shop, and then go to the end of that street, that's where I'm staying. That's not what he said, was it? Look at verse 38. What was it he said to them? Or actually verse 39. Do you see it there in the passage? What were the words he said to them? Come and see. And I just want you to know that even though the gospel is informational, it is also relational. Do you see how relational that statement by Jesus is? It was not, here is the information, but come with me and I will show you. And I really believe that that is the import of what Jesus is showing us here. Just a few verses later, Philip, one of the early disciples, wants to go talk to Nathanael and tell Nathanael what has happened in his life. And he literally is saying, we have met the Messiah. I want you to see him yourself. And Nathanael is very nonplussed. In fact, he gives Philip an insult. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And what he's saying is, Nazareth is the armpit of Galilee. Galilee is the armpit of the Roman Empire. You're telling me my Messiah comes from there? I don't think so. And Philip pulls out his apologetics book. And he says, oh, no. He wasn't really born in Nazareth. He was really born in Bethlehem. And in doing so, he fulfilled 15 Old Testament prophecies. That's not what he said, was it? If you look at verse 46, you'll see that Philip says the exact statement that Jesus did. I wonder where he learned that. And he looks at Philip and he says to him, come and see. And I believe that he's doing two things. Number one, he's just simply saying to Philip, let's you and I stay together in this process. This is relational. This is not, let me send you to him, but you come with me. It's relational. And then the second thing that he's doing here, he is saying, look, just come meet him for yourself. Because if you know Jesus like I know Jesus, you're going to love him as much as I do. And friends, I really believe that's what evangelism is. Evangelism is not about a plan of salvation. Evangelism is about a person of salvation and introducing our friend to that person. And it's just simply inviting people to come and see Jesus. The verse that I have on the screen for you is, I call it my Frankenstein verse. You can see it's kind of two verses put together. Hopefully, instead of making it say what I want it to say, I'm kind of grabbing the idea of Psalm 66. Where in the psalm he says, come and see the works of God. I will declare what he's done for my soul. That's what evangelism is. It's just simply inviting people to come and see what God has done in your life and what he could do in their life. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. And I know we're going to several passages today, but I have several different concepts that I'm trying to get across. Matthew 22, Jesus is standing in the middle of a dispensational shift. Dispensations of grace is where God dispenses his grace down through the ages in different means. And in this particular situation, he is standing between the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in that old covenant, God worked in the world primarily through the Jewish people. And in the new covenant, he is about to open the doors wide open to the entire world, and he's explaining to the disciples what that dispensational shift is going to look like. And in verses 20, or in chapter 22, verses 1 through 10, he gives them a parable. You're very familiar with it, but in doing so, I believe he helps us understand our role when it comes to evangelism. And he tells a story about a king who is giving a wedding feast for his son. And he invites specific people to the wedding feast. And for one reason or another, every one of those people who were invited rejected the invitation and said, I do not want to come. And so the king still wanted to have guests for the wedding feast. And so he said to his servants, I want you to go out into the highways and I want you to find people out there and I want you to invite them to the wedding feast. Now, if we just make the application to that dispensational shift, God had been inviting the Jewish people to come and relate to him. Chapter 21 is literally the culmination of the rejection of the Jews of Jesus Christ as a person and as their Messiah. And Jesus Christ is now saying, I am about to throw the doors wide open. And in fact, the servants in this story represent me and you. And I believe that the commands given to those servants are the very commands we need to be thinking of when we think of evangelism and discipleship. Number one, he says we have to go. Now, the idea of going is the idea of not leaving a place. It's interesting that I get a chance to speak to you just before you go from this place. And every one of us is going to go. The question mark is, are we going to be intentional and strategic in our going? That's really the picture here. And if you think about it, he's not telling them to go from a place. He's telling them to go from a people. I find that most of us spend most of our time with our friends, fellow believers. And I believe that God is inviting us as his servants to go out into a world that is full of unbelievers and intentionally and strategically connect our lives to them so that we might be able to use those relationships that we form as conduits to give them the gospel. So number one, he tells them to go. Number two, he tells them to find. And the idea is to identify specific people that they could give the gospel to. If you'll think about this, sometimes all of us know I should have more of a burden for lost people. I mean, I know I should, I just don't. But if I ask how many of you have a lost brother or a lost sister or a parents that don't know the Lord, I can guarantee you, you don't have to have a burden for those people because they are near and dear to your heart, and you can't stand the thought of them not knowing Jesus. There is a strong burden there. So my suggestion to you is, rather than praying for a burden for the lost, start putting a face on that burden. Start getting close to people that God points out to you as lost people that you are relationally connected to, that you might be able to form a closer relationship with them. Have that friendship, that love relationship with them, be a conduit to be able to give them the gospel. On your way out this morning, we're going to have a Find Five list that we're going to give to everyone. And I suggest that we live with a list of at least five people that we are strategically striving to intensify or build and strengthen our relationship with those people so that the Lord might give us open doors to give them the gospel. And then lastly, our job is to invite them. Now think about this. Is there a real wedding feast that we are inviting these friends to? The answer is yes. The Bible tells us that at the end of the age, you and I as the church are going to be married to Jesus Christ as His bride. And in Revelation 19, He says, "Blessed is everyone who is invited to the wedding feast." So think about this. Evangelism is not me trying to sell my religion to someone. Evangelism is inviting people to come and see Jesus. It's inviting people to form a relationship with Him that allows them to attend that wedding feast in which all of us will live with God forever. I have a granddaughter who is 6 years old. She had a chance recently to witness to a neighbor friend of hers, and she's six, so you got to put it in a six-year-old brain. She said, "Papa, I was thinking about the fact that I'm going to go to heaven, and my friend, if she doesn't know Jesus, is going to go to hell, and I won't see her forever. So I told her, you know, you need to get saved so that you can go to heaven, and we can be together forever." And I just want you to know, even though that's a silly kind of a view, in some respects, that's what God wants us to recognize, that inviting someone to receive Jesus is just inviting them to come and spend eternity with us and with Jesus forever. So then comes the question mark of, when do I do this? And I would love to communicate this week that evangelism is not an event. But evangelism is a relationship. How many of you got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? You had never been exposed to the gospel before, and you heard the gospel one time, and you trusted Jesus as your own personal Savior because of that message, that friend witnessing to you. Can I see a hand? How many of you got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? I see one. The point is pretty clear, isn't it? Most of us needed more than one touch with the gospel, and most of your friends are going to need more than one touch with the gospel. And it's a matter of recognizing that I have got to be about this all the time and use all of the open doors that God gives me. And when a person and I talk, it's not a matter of me having to give them the whole load. It's a matter of me slowly and encouragingly helping them see who Jesus is so that they can form a close relationship with Him themselves. One last passage that I'd like for us to look at. It's Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. We see a picture of the early church and the first church plant in heathen territory. Now, as a church planter, this passage always fascinated me. And I think it's interesting that this first church plant is almost an accident. It's almost like they didn't really mean to plant a church there. It was a little more natural than just, I'm going to this city and I'm going to start a church. You see, what had happened was, in Jerusalem, there was persecution. And so Christians had to flee the city of Jerusalem, and they scattered out, and you can see in verse 19, they scattered all over, some of them landing in the city of Antioch. And the Bible tells us that they were primarily preaching the gospel to the Jewish people. But in Antioch, the Bible tells us that there were men from Cyprus and men from Cyrene, which when they went to Antioch, found other Grecians and spoke to them and preached to them Jesus Christ. Now, I think this is very interesting because the picture that's being painted here is much more natural and normal than we think of when we think of evangelism. These are just people that are moving from one place to another. So the question is where? And the answer is with their situation, wherever they went. And the situation was that these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene, probably Greeks themselves, had an affinity, a connection with people who were Greeks. And so as a result of that, they began to form relationships with them. They began to speak with them. The Greek word here is the word laleo. It's an onomatopoeia word. It literally means that when you're hearing a language, you don't know the language. You don't hear words. You just hear syllables. Laleo, la 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 la. It's just that they were hearing. They were just having conversation with them. It was not a specific conversation about the gospel. Just speaking to them. And through those conversations, they found open doors to give the gospel. I would suggest to you that if you are looking for gospel opportunities, you're going to find very few of them. But if you are looking for opportunities to connect your life with other people through conversation, in those conversations to find the connecting points in which you have things in common and you are enjoying fellowship and talking with them, and then within the confines of those conversations and relationships, begin to direct that conversation to the gospel, that you're going to find multiple opportunities to give the gospel. I've made a resolve with my life, and I'd love to share that resolve with you this morning. And before the week is over, I'm going to ask you if you'd be willing to make this your life's resolve. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes, learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. That resolve in my life comes from a context of trying to engage in conversation with as many people as I possibly can. In the middle of those conversations, in the midst of them, looking for connecting points in which I can get close to the people I'm talking to, and then from those connections, give them the gospel. Relational evangelism is taking the most important message in the world, the gospel, developing a genuine, heartfelt, loving relationship with another person, and within the context of that relationship, being able to talk to them about Jesus. A friend of mine has said, when you build a warm relationship, your friend understands that you care and is more apt to listen to what you have to say. As much as you and I would love to give the gospel to 10, 15 people this summer, most of us are not in a position to do that. But God can give you one friend, one neighbor, one coworker that you can connect with. Bring them to Christ, and Lord willing, disciple them and train them to lead someone else to Jesus. Relational evangelism is not about a plan of salvation. It's about a person of salvation, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just want to thank you this morning for the gospel and the change that it's made in our lives. And Jesus, we believe that you want us to be carrying you with us in our expressions, in our way of life, in our conversations. And Lord, I pray that you would stir your people here in this place to recognize the privilege that they have to be your mouthpiece. Lord, I thank you that evangelism is not our idea. You are the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, that divine agenda is still ours today. And I pray that you'd help us to live by it. We pray these things in your name. Amen.